We will be studying verses 6 through 16 this evening. As you turn there, I wanted to remind you of a passage that is found in Christ's teaching in the book of Matthew. Many of the scholars call this time that Christ is teaching and preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he closes this portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7 with a parable of two men. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, just think about the two men that he calls out. He calls out a wise man and a foolish man. A wise man is exemplified as a builder who builds his house upon a rock. And when the storm comes, the house stands. This amplifies the man who builds his house and builds his life upon the word of God, trusting God and the wisdom of God. The foolish man is a man who builds his house upon the sands, and when the storm comes, what happens to the house? It's destroyed, and great is the destruction of his house. That is likened to a man who builds his life on his own opinions, on his own wisdom, and on his understanding, not trusting the word of God and how God's word tells him to build his home. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5 makes this statement. And this statement is that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we want our faith, we want our hope not to have its foundation in the will and wisdom of man. That would be likened unto us building a house on sand. So when storms come to men that build their lives on what they think instead of what God says, there is great destruction. However, we want our faith to be built on the power of God, and we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So as we think about this and we study this tonight, we're going to be studying the topic of what is godly wisdom as opposed to earthly wisdom. We have a statement about wisdom that Paul preaches in verses 6 through 8. And here we read, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight and preach your word, we just pray that you would give us power from on high, that the Holy Spirit would work as he sees fit, that he would give unction to the words and anoint these words for the benefit of the believer here tonight at Bethel. In Jesus' name, amen. So we must see through the first sentence of this treatise on wisdom of Paul's preaching. The treatise is one of the foundational teachings of the Word of God. I must say that without understanding this wisdom, we will be incomplete of the beautiful gifts that have, the beautiful gifts that have been given to us as Christians. This section of Scripture gives us an understanding of the nature of God and the nature of man. A Christian must remember that his worldview dictates what he filters facts through. So facts are filtered through your worldview. So when you have the wisdom of God, you are given certain facts that you see in a different light by which some people who might be wiser intellectually than you will see the same facts and will filter them through a different life, a different light. Or should we say, they'll filter them through the darkness of their understanding. And we'll get into that in a little bit. Now, To understand the wisdom of God, I see a key word in verse number 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, perfect is translated from a Greek word that means fully matured. Fully matured. Are you fully matured in your faith? Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1 and verse 17 gives us what a fully matured Christian, the process of what a fully matured Christian looks like. In verse number 17 of Romans chapter 1, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." All right? So, we understand that a fully matured Christian is one who lives his life according to faith. Faith in whose word? Faith in the word of God. Now, we already looked on the second service on Sunday morning. Pastor Unger preached about what that process of faith looks like, right? In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9, add to your faith virtue, and into your virtue self-control. And he went down through the whole list of what we are to add to our faith. Brotherly kindness, patience, meekness, all those things we're to add to our faith. And as we're doing that, we're pressing for the high calling that is explained in Philippians chapter 3 that Paul has explained to us. We don't think we've obtained full maturity yet, but that's our pressing forward. That's what we're going towards. We are going towards that full maturity in the faith that we have, and we're living our life and passing our life as Christians through faith. Now, sad to say, and I will get it more into this, we can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and we can understand that the Corinthian believers were not mature in their faith. What does Paul call the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He calls them babies and ones that are carnal, or ones that follow the fleshly desires as they pass through life. So the thought is that there are some Christians that can be carnal. There are some Christians that never mature because they never, through self-control that we heard on the second service on Sunday, they never build on their faith. They never go faith to faith. They never see a maturity that is grown. So they don't understand the full wisdom that God wants to give to them. The wisdom of this world is described as a reality in the second phrase of the verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. So the wisdom that Paul offered in his preaching was of a completely different nature than what the world had to offer. And that's what's so important. Now, the world's wisdom of that day could conquer the known world at the time. It built a civil government that would affect the formation of government centuries and millennia later. It laid the foundation for all the sciences that have advanced to where it is today. The architecture of old was unique. There are people that still cannot believe. Let's take, for instance, the pyramids of Egypt. There's builders that still cannot believe that they were able to move such massive stones to build such great edifices as the pyramids of Egypt. The medicine of old laid the foundation for what we have today. So why does Paul think this wisdom comes to naught, meaning to cease, to be done away with? Why, in comparison to godly wisdom, is this wisdom of the world that can produce so much things? Like, wisdom has actually been able to harness power that is stronger than gravity. It has been able to take people to the moon. And yes, I do believe in the moon landing. Okay. It has been able to do amazing things in science. But at the end, it can't change a person inwardly. A person can change things out and around him, but he can't change who he is in his nature. Only godly wisdom can change who you are. Verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So the first part of the answer of God's wisdom is in a positive sense. The wisdom that Paul speaks is the revelation that only God can give, his hidden wisdom. Hidden wisdom is to determine or decree beforehand. He has decreed and ordained this beforehand. Now, why has God done that this wisdom be a mystery? That what is so unique about God's wisdom that he is the only one that can show its true benefits to men? Why would he do this? Well, he did this specifically for our glory. In the New Testament, when you read the phrase, be for our glory, glory in the New Testament is also spoken of as that which excites admiration or to which honor is ascribed. This is because of the excellent state of blissful perfection, the portion of those who dwell with God in heaven. There is this glorified saint. There is this salvation of eternal life that can only be gained through God revealing his hidden mystery through wisdom. Now, how did he do that? Well, we can read in 2 Peter chapter 1, what? Verses 20 and 21. What does 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 tell us about? We see in 2 Peter verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, if we research this and we look at the verse from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 and following, what Peter is talking about, what he's comparing the glory of revelation through the Word of God as being our foundation of faith, what he's comparing that to is his sight of the transfiguration of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's saying, I saw this, and I saw the majesty of Christ, but I have something more powerful even than what I literally saw with my eyes, and something that you can trust even more for the foundation of why you believe what you believe. I saw that the Word of God was not given by man's wisdom, but rather the Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God. Let me make this very plain. People that downplay the divinity of this book are not wise. I don't care how good they are at searching out literature. I don't care how good they are at studying antiquity. They are not wise, and they're not teaching wisdom of this earth, of God. They're teaching wisdom that is found in intellect. It's a big push to humanize this book. Obviously, God used men to write his very words, all right? And to use their unique writing abilities and skills and styles. But this word is perfect. Why? Because it didn't come from man. It came from God. God is the originator of this book. So our faith isn't built on man's intellect. It's built on the Holy Spirit's word that we read in the Word of God. So the wisdom of this world identifies its insufficiency. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Now, how did the wisdom of this world identify its insufficiency? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, In verse 8, we read what the princes and rulers of this world did with Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, in verse number 8, says this, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, why did they crucify the Lord of glory? Why was their intellect not capable of seeing the uniqueness of Jesus Christ? Why did the Pharisees search the scriptures, yet they did not know the wisdom of God stood before them, for Christ was 100% God and 100% sinless man? Why could they not see that? Well, because they rejected Christ for their own wisdom. Does that remind you of what our forefather Adam did in the garden? What did he do? You guys are in established with me. We're not to that part yet, so I'm going to give you a little sneak preview on where we're going, all right? He wanted man to choose to love him, to choose to submit to him, to choose to find his satisfaction completely in God. And what did man do? He chose to go his own route and live by his own knowledge. So when that happened, God's rule was, if you eat of this tree, you will die. You'll die in your ability to communicate with me. You'll die in your ability to understand me in and of yourself. So these men of great wisdom, these men of great power, these great men of great worldly intellect and philosophy, they can't know the God of the universe, and they show that by crucifying him, by rejecting him, by putting him to the side. Why? Well, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So why can't they understand? Why do they go their own right route? Why do they shake their fist at an all-powerful God? Because in the flesh, they don't have the capability of understanding God. They can't perceive with their fleshly eyes God's love for them. They can't know with their fleshly minds the wisdom of God. They cannot yield in their fleshly will to God's leading in their life. And as we think about this, we understand that this was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4, when it says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Notice again, the wisdom of this world cannot perceive, acknowledge, or even yield to the things of God. I don't know how else to say this. I'm just teaching the scripture. If it makes me sound reformed, I'm not reformed. I don't agree with this, with their interpretation of total depravity. But I will say that man without God is incapable of receiving wisdom from God. He can't receive wisdom in and of himself. What I'm trying to say is, there has to be more than just a change of mind from belief to unbelief for a person to get saved. There has to be a Holy Spirit empowering in a person's life for them to receive him. There has to be a spiritual connection with the Holy Spirit. We'll get into this in a second. With the Holy Spirit and the spirit of men that gives them life at the point of their salvation. I don't know how to detail every single step of that process. All right? I'm not God. But I do know that a man cannot receive God unless God draws him unto himself. Now, when we look at this, we understand that wisdom in this world cannot perceive or acknowledge or even yield to the things of God. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to work through this slower than I did on Sunday. Ephesians chapter number 4 describes this worldly wisdom and what it does and how it cannot connect with the things of God. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. This is the wisdom of man here, in verse number 17. In the vanity. Vanity means emptiness. Nothing. Vanity. Vanity of their mind. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is describing to us the Adamic nature that all of us that came from Adam have. This nature that totally rejects the things of God. That totally is blind in our desires of following God, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Lascivious simply means the work of darkness. It means loose living. It means immoral living. Things that aren't according to the word of God. What does it do? It works all uncleanness with greediness. Every passion that is in a man that he has, he uses his intellect and his understanding to feed that passion. Feed that desire without God. It's all about him and feeding himself. He's alienated to what life is. Why? Because he, in his wicked heart, in his wicked imaginations, in his wicked intellect, in his wicked desires, has cut himself off from his only source of life, being Jesus Christ. He's cut himself off from that. So all he can do is live this type of life in rebellion against God. So how does God reveal this wisdom to man? Or how does God reveal his wisdom? Okay, so we're in this position, right, of being totally blind. Our hearts are turned off to the light of God. We go our own way. We live by our own thoughts. But yet some of us turn to God and accept him as our Savior and are given the path of going down this way towards maturing in God's wisdom instead of living in our own intellect. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 gives us the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse number 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. Simply stated, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Godhead, the one God who shows himself in three different persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this Spirit searches all things. He understands all things because he's God. He's all-knowing. He understands the beginning from the end and everything in between. He's the Alpha and Omega, just as Christ is the Alpha and Omega. His wisdom is the beginning and end. He is what gives us truth to all reality and what's true and acceptable unto God. Yea, the deep things of God. So who reveals this deep wisdom, this deep understanding, this deep acknowledgement of the plan of God as seen through Jesus Christ in his word? The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit reveals this to us. Now, we don't receive the spirit of this world, but we receive the Spirit of God. So God revealed what was covered or concealed. He removed a veil or a covering. He exposes what was before hidden to the open view. He manifests or reveals a thing previously secret or unknown, particularly applied to the supernatural revelation of God towards His divine things. So God reveals His thought through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now Christ promises that He will send a Comforter in John chapter 14 and verse 26. John 14 and verse 26. By the way, Adrian Rogers' message today was touching on this Holy Spirit and His guiding of a blind man into more perfect truth from John 20. I will take a listen to that sermon today on love worth finding. It was a great sermon. In verse 26 of John 14, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So Jesus Christ, because of His work in obedience to the Father, was able to send the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to comfort us, to advocate for us, to lead us, to direct us in what God's wisdom is. Christian, how much, can I ask you a question, Christian? How much are you depending on the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you in wisdom? And how much are you depending on yourself to lead and guide you in wisdom? The more you mature in Christ, the more you press towards that high calling, the more you understand, the more you will understand your need of the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life. How many times in a day do you fall on your knees or sit in a chair and cry out, "Holy Spirit, guide me in the decisions I'm to make today"? How many times while you're reading the Word of God does the Holy Spirit prick your heart about how you're living a life that's not pleasing and according to God's wisdom? Should this not be a continual occurrence in our lives, Christians? Or have we come to the place that we've grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit so much that He's just become silent? That's not a good thing, Christian. We should be being pricked. We should be being pricked means convicted. We should be understanding that the Holy Spirit wants to lead us in what can only be revealed by Him to us. John chapter 16 and verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come," I love this, and Adrian Rogers made a big point to point this out. "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will shew you things to come." So let me stop here and explain this. It's not just that He gives us direction into truth. All right? What did He do with Noah? What did God do with Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God said, "Let there be a boat," and there was a boat. Is that what God did? No, what did He give Noah? He gave him perfect directions on how He wanted him to yield to Him, shown through building the boat. What about from the beginning? He performed the first sacrifice and clothed Adam and Eve with that sacrifice. You remember that? But what did he expect Cain and Abel to do? And Adam and Eve? To follow his direction that was provided to them through his word on how they were to sacrifice. And then they showed their faith by yielding to what the truth he provided. The only way we're going to grow in God's wisdom is by yielding to the Holy Spirit's direction. Do you understand that? We want to be wise, right? We don't want to be wise in our own minds. We want God's wisdom to come on us, right? That's a godly Christian desire that God gives us. We don't want to direct our own lives as Christians. We want God to direct our lives. But He'll only direct our lives as we yield to the direction He gives us. How many of you have ever had those little funny, what are those things? Navigational directions on your phone. And what happens? They tell you to turn left 2 seconds before you're supposed to turn and you miss the turn. So they say, recalculating. No, the Holy Spirit wants us to repent and to turn the directions that He wants us to turn before He gives us more guidance and wisdom. We become so self-dependent because we're so earthly minded that we don't even realize that we're missing out in God's hidden wisdom. This isn't spooky. I'm not talking about some Gnosticism that, oh, we can have this greater wisdom. No, I'm talking about what the Holy Spirit wants to give us because we're in His grace, because we're children of His. Some people don't even think we need to even feel the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Just do what the Bible says. Well, amen. But how do you know that you're doing it in the right spirit? How do you know that you're doing it according to the way God wants you to do it, when He wants you to do it, and how He wants you to do it? By who? The guiding of whom? The Spirit of God. He's leading and guiding you into truth. Now the question is, how does, and I've answered a little bit of this, but how does the Holy Spirit lead the Christian? Of course, we heard on Sunday the importance of temperance in the Christian's life and to add to his faith. How does the Holy Spirit lead? Of course, by His word. However, He will also give you an unction of direction. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 says. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. I don't want to overload you with too much scripture, but I do want it to be scriptural. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Now, in context, this is talking about people that have left the faith. The new phrase for that today is deconstruction of faith. And people think it's really cool to tell the world that they are no longer Christians. We've deconstructed from our faith. Well, the Bible says that's just proof that they're not saved at all. That they've never been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And this is what it says in verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They deconstructed from Christ. That means they were never part of Christ. That means that there, and please, there is this false conception of what salvation looks like. Salvation is not a repeat after me prayer. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit on an individual's life that we cannot produce by fancy stories, by pressure points, by salesmanship type of representation of the gospel. That is a heresy that is being, that has weaved its way into our movement, that is sending millions to false professions, and there's no reality to their faith. So excuse me if I'm taking a long time before I lead somebody to the Lord and trying to make sure that they understand it from the Bible and that the Holy Spirit is working. Excuse me if I don't write in my prayer letters that we've... Well, I don't have prayer letters, but if I did, excuse us if we're not writing all over to our print ministry, through our print ministry. We saw 5,000 people saved this week. That is not true conversion. Can I make that plain enough? That is using man's intellect to get somebody to profess something that they probably don't believe. Salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit in individual lives. Our job is to proclaim the truth and let the Holy Spirit work through that proclamation. So, we don't leave Christ once we are truly saved because we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's what unction means. It means we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. So, this word anointed signify, this word unction signifies an anointing which had been experienced, a communication and reception of the Spirit. Verse 27 of 1 John chapter 2 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abide in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." The Holy Spirit gives you the wisdom that you need that is hidden from your intellect physically. Do you understand? There is a wisdom that the Holy Spirit provides a Christian, and we've been anointed at salvation with the Holy Spirit that gives us direction into God's revealed wisdom to us. What are we doing with that? Romans chapter 8 gives us how the Spirit leads the Christian. Verse 5, listen to this powerful scripture here. "For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life." So here's a mind set given to you as a Christian. The flesh gives you a mindset. 1 John chapter 2 explained this so well. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of this Father, but are of this world. Right? So, the fleshly mindset is what I can see physically, what I can feel physically, and how it makes me feel physically. Right? That's man's wisdom. They are separate from God's wisdom, and the Holy Spirit gives you a mindset. If you're a Christian and you're starting to think with a worldly mind, start minding your own business. How many of you have had siblings that you've asked a question, "Why'd you get in trouble?" Mind your own business. Have you ever been told that as a sibling? You know, "Why are you crying?" Mind your own business. What does that mean? Get your mind off of what's my business and put it back onto what is your business. So when we start to act worldly and we start to get joy out of the things of this world, the Holy Spirit starts hinting us, saying, "Mind my business because you're my child." Why? Carnal mindedness in verse 7 is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It puts to death Jesus that we just discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. High-mindedness puts the wisdom of God to death in our lives. Humble-mindedness and a beggar-like spirit towards God helps us to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit in our life. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But they that are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so by the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Let's jump down to verse 14. This is what I want to hit. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So how does the Holy Spirit give us wisdom? By what? Leading us. How do we make sure that those that are under our care are taken care of? Well, sometimes we have to lead them. A parent must lead their child across the street until they reach a certain age. A parent must give leading in what a godly home looks like, according to the Word of God, to bring them up, Ephesians 6, to bring them up in the what? Nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is leading us into God's wisdom because we can't do it on our own. We need led. Now, if you're not being led of God, what are you not, according to verse number 14? You're not a son. And that's pretty clear, isn't it? So God leads you. Now, how does he lead you? Verse number 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So how does God lead us? He leads us with this spirit that tells us we are children of God and God is our Father and we can trust him. How else does he lead us? Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there are times in a person's life where mentally, physically, emotionally, everything that is a person feels that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness, screaming out in their life that we're children of God. And that we are heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God leads all Christians. The Gospel of John describes this leading as guiding in truth. As one grows and follows Spirit's guidance, he, the Spirit's, capital S, not like animal spirits, not that, you know. Spirit guidance, not weird stuff. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, God. Everybody understands that. Spirit's guidance. He is convinced that he is a child of God. He realizes God's adopted him by the Spirit of adoption. Finally, he realizes that he has the Spirit of God witnessing to his spirit that he is a child of God. The full knowledge of maturity, of a mature knowledge, gives us the realization of a complete sealing of the Spirit. We're all sealed in the Spirit of the day of our salvation, but I'm talking about a realization of that. Not just intellectually, but everything with us knowing we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 is the mature realization in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I realize that some of our Presbyterian brethren, Reformed Baptist, and many new independent Baptist movement use this verse to push temperance in drinking. The obscure passages in the Old Testament are pushed to show alcohol consumption was okay for times of celebration. since we are to be happy, joyful people. We are to drink together in significant joy and festivities so that up to the point of not becoming drunk. We, to be safe, abstain from all appearance of evil. All right? So I don't believe in drinking at all. Any beverage that you can drink in one sitting or that makes you drunk, you should not touch it. You shouldn't even look at it, according to Proverbs. All right? But that's not the awesome point of this passage. The awesome point of this passage is just as alcohol has its influence on the body, so the Spirit is to have His influence on our body. We're to be filled and totally controlled by the Spirit. When I preach, I'm to be under the influence of the Spirit. What do we call, we have a law against this in Canada. If somebody drinks and they become drunk and they drive, what do we call it? He was driving under the influence, right? The Christian in everything that he does is to be under the influence of the Spirit. He's to be filled with the Spirit. That's godly wisdom. That's what is revealing God's plan that He set at the foundation of this world for us. And man, did I preach a long time. I'm so sorry. Let's close right now. I didn't get done with what I needed to. Dear Heavenly